Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah, please. Thank you. You can be seated and turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Be seated. Appreciate that. Thank you. Appreciate it. Isaiah chapter 43 in your Bible, please. Thank you. All right. Isaiah chapter number 43, please, in your Bible. It's great to be here. I'm glad that you're here. Isaiah chapter 43. I want to thank you for, love you too, that's enough. All right, I want to thank you for being here, delegates. I want to thank you. I want to remind you that our pastor is in Egypt right now, and he's serving the Lord there. Pastor Wilkerson, God's given him a burden for the world, and he's given him a world influence, and as we're here, he is in Egypt, ministering to those people, committed Christians. I've been there, people that are paying a price to serve the Lord. And in some ways, we don't understand all that they're going through, but Pastor is there, and I wanted to make sure that you knew that. Pray for him as he travels back. And I'm honored to be here. Glad that you're here. This is a great place, and great students, and people that love the Lord, and I am not here. And I don't think you'll get that spirit at the college. We're not here to talk any delegate into doing something. We would want you to find the will of God like all of us have and to do it for yourself. But I'll say this, you know, I don't want to sell the college short. This is a wonderful place. If you're looking for a student body where the students are committed to serving Jesus, who do their best to live it, sacrifice on the weekends and ministry and reaching people. I don't think there's any place like this place. If you're looking for a pastor to lead a college and a ministry that is genuine and sincere and it just is obvious, I just my opinion, I don't think there's any place like this place. And in this very room, hundreds and no doubt thousands of decisions have been made that have impacted people for eternity. This has been a special place, and I'm honored just to play a small part here. Every preacher has a handful of truths that dominate their lives. I think every preacher should preach the whole counsel of God, and they should know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I think they should love the Word of God and should be familiar with any passage. But every preacher is going to have a handful of truths that just dominate their thinking and motivate them in ways that maybe some other things do not. And for me this morning, I'm going to preach on just one of those truths. I don't know what it'll mean to you, but to me, it is a powerful, overarching truth that dominates my thinking. And I live for what I'm going to preach this morning. We don't have long, and so we're in Isaiah chapter number 43. Let's stand together for the reading of the Bible. We'll look at the very first verse where the Bible says this, Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Here's that overarching truth that dominates my life. It says, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. What a wonderful thing to know that we serve a God that is not just a general God, not just a God that speaks to the masses, not just a God that speaks to the multitudes, but we serve a God who the truth of the matter is, he knows us, he formed us, he saves us, and he speaks to us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says right there, I have called thee by thy name. thou art mine. Boy, in a crazy world, it is good to know that we belong to Jesus. We are in the firm grip of his hand, and he knows our name, and he's called us by name. We belong to him. That's a truth that dominates my life. There's power in a name. You know that. If our pastor were here, he would, before college days was over, he'd probably know every single one of your names, and he'd be able to recite them, and you'd have a handwritten note, and he might still be doing it. I don't know. He's got little AI bots all over the auditorium and getting your names. I don't know, but he's got a gift. I asked him one time, I said, Pastor, do you have a photographic memory? And he said, no, I don't have a photographic memory. This is when I first came. I said, how do you remember people's names the way that you do? I said, it is remarkable. How do you do that? You have to have a photographic memory. He said, no, I really don't. And I said, well, how? He said, well, if you love people. And I thought, oh, man. And I had just said, I'm terrible, you know. I gave the, I know faces, not names. He said, well, he said, if you love people, you care about them, get their name, you pray for them. And he just kept hammering me. But we serve a God, watch this, who knows our names. And there's many times in the Bible where Jesus spoke to the church, many times in the Bible where Jesus spoke to the crowd, where he spoke to the congregation, where he spoke to the multitudes or the disciples or some group of people. But there's a handful of times in the Word of God where Jesus Christ himself, the moment was so serious, the matter was so important, and it was such a personal thing that he called a time out on everything else that was going on. And he looked at one man or one woman and he called them by name. We see those times in the Bible. I'm going to show you four of them quickly this morning. But I believe that he's still calling names. He is still speaking. And we'll preach on that subject. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless now this time where we've opened your word. We've set aside a few moments for the preaching of your word. God, I do pray that you would help me to say everything that ought to be said and nothing that should not be said. Lord, when it's all said and done, somehow I pray that you would use my voice as just an earthly instrument. Maybe that would speak to the ear of a listener, but God, far beyond all of that, they would hear your voice, that you would call some names even in this auditorium this morning. God, I pray that what takes place in a few moments for some would be so personal, so specific, so serious. God, that it's like there's nobody else in the room, just them and your voice. Would you change some lives, call some names this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, and as he sings, amen, you can be seated. Times when it was more than a general message. Times when Jesus himself called people by name. We have that example in the New Testament, and I have found in my life that in some of these very moments, he's called my name. By the way, I believe that God is still speaking. I believe that we're living in a day and age where Jesus Christ himself is still speaking in a specific way to people. Not everybody is listening. Not everybody is answering. But I believe that God is still speaking. If you listen close enough, he'll speak by verse. He'll speak through the word of God. He'll lead you through the pages of his book. And he'll speak by voice. The Spirit of God will make an impression in your heart. But God is still speaking. Four times. I believe number one, he'll call a man's name for salvation. We see that in Luke chapter number 19. You don't need to turn there, but you can make a note of it. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus was walking through town and there was a great multitude and many were there to see the Lord. He was at this point somewhat of a celebrity. And so the crowd, the press was great. Multitudes of people gathered around. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. He was a short man. The Bible says he was little of stature and he could not see the Lord. We have such a misconstrued idea of Zacchaeus. We color the little Sunday school lessons and we sing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. And in our minds, we have this picture of Zacchaeus. He's short, he's kind of chubby. He's got a big toothy grin. He looks like a little Oompa Loompa from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, you know, and that's what we have in our mind. But I want you to understand, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a sinner. Zacchaeus, his own people would look at him as a traitor, and he was a man who would assess your goods and inflate the assessment and demand payment. And if you couldn't pay, he had the authority to go in and sell your stuff, to throw you in prison. Zacchaeus was not a liked man. He was not a little Oompa Loompa. This was a man who showed no mercy to the poor. He abused his power. He had become rich, the Bible says in Luke 19, verse number 2. It says that he was rich. And he was curious to see Jesus. And so he gets to the place where Jesus is going to be. The crowd is thick. The press is great. Intuitive and ingenious and innovative, Zacchaeus looks at a tree and he decides, I'm going to climb up into that tree, and he gets a spot there where he maybe could get a glimpse of Christ as he's coming through the crowd. Soon there's a roar in the crowd. Zacchaeus begins to look and he sees the throng of people following. The people just underneath him were growing in excitement and anticipation. And he thinks that he sees this man, Jesus, that everybody is talking about, the talk of the town. And as he walks through the crowd, he gets right underneath the tree. And then he stops. He opens his mouth. What will he say? Is he going to preach another sermon that will be recorded for the ages? Is he going to preach another message to this great crowd of people? He looks up into the tree. The Bible says in verse number 5 that Jesus came to the place and he looked up and he saw him and he said unto him, Zacchaeus. He called his name right there. He singled him out in the crowd. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Verse number 9 says, Jesus said unto him, this day, Zacchaeus, is salvation. Come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. My friends, salvation is not just a general thing. Nobody ever got saved because they were in the crowd. Nobody ever got saved because they went to the church. Nobody ever got saved because they're a Baptist. Nobody ever got saved because of their last name or their family heritage. I promise you, if you are born again, you've got a time and a place in your life where a connection with heaven was made, and it was like the Lord called your name and you received Christ as your Savior. It's a personal thing. It happens in a moment. In a moment. But I like that word, moment. Salvation is not a process. It is not something that we are working towards, but it is a moment in our life. Brother Young talked about that church in Burbank, Illinois. I was there Tuesday. Just Tuesday, I was telling my class. Had a friend with me. Went into the Jordan Baptist Church. The pastor, Brother Ellis, there now. I do this often enough. I'm a regular. He saw me at the door, he let me in. He took me right up the stairs. He said, here's your room, here's your spot. And I took my friend there, I've taken many people there, and I open up the little door to that office room off the auditorium, and I just walk inside, and I look to the corner, and I say, that's the place right there. That's the spot right there where the connection was made, where I got saved. My friend, do you have a time, a place, a moment where it was more than just a general thing, more than just a message for everybody, but Jesus himself was knocking on your heart's door. The Holy Spirit of God was convicting you and drawing you, and you responded, and now you know that you're born again. Salvation, my friend, he'll call your name for salvation. I remember that time. I remember that moment. Secondly, not only will he call your name for salvation, but I want you to turn to John chapter number 20, and I want you to see this. He'll call your name for salvation, but he'll also call your name for consolation. Consolation. Time we get to John chapter 20, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been brutally crucified. They took the body of Jesus down, wrapped it in linen, placed it in a grave. All of his disciples had fled except for John. Most of his followers were gone. And there at the tomb is Mary. No doubt, this was the lowest point in her life. She's distraught. She's beside herself with grief. Friend, have you ever been there? Have you ever been at a low point? Have you ever been beside yourself with grief, with sorrow, with confusion? Have you ever wondered what the future would hold? That is exactly where Mary is at. She is hurting. She's got a deep pain in her heart. She's doubting probably the love of God, wondering about her future with the Lord. Here, her master has been brutally crucified, and now he's buried and gone, and she's standing at the tomb. Verse number 11, John 20, the Bible says that Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You get the scene, right? She's broken. She's weeping. She's at the tomb. There's a deep pain in her heart. She's experienced loss. I've been there. You've been there. Times when you just don't understand why things have happened the way that they've happened. You don't understand why things are going wrong in your family or maybe even in your own personal life, and you're confused and you're broken and you're weeping. This is a dangerous time. This is a time where many people run from God. This is a time where many people get bitter. Mary could have gotten bitter, but look at what the Bible says in verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is the same master, right there at the bottom, right there in her brokenness. Jesus looks at her, man, something about the way that he said her name. At first, she didn't recognize him. At first, she thought that it was the gardener. She didn't know that it was the Lord. But when he said her name, something about the tone in his voice, something about the love, something about the compassion, something about just that personal message to her, he said, Mary. And it's like her eyes were opened, the scales fell off. She realized that Jesus had been there all along. He called her name for consolation. She was beyond help and beyond hope, but she heard the voice of God. When you get to the bottom, you'll find out that he's been there all along. There's grief, there's wondering. At first, you know what? Let me just stop and say this. When you're going through a difficulty, do not run from God, run to God. He's trying to get your attention. You may not understand it at first, but every song was for you and every sermon was for you, and he's trying to call your name. Listen to the voice of God, he called her name. I can remember when I first moved here, and it was about 7 years ago. When I first moved here, I was so excited to move back home. This is home for me. I remember I called my sister, my older sister. She struggled with drugs and addiction and heroin her whole adult life, started in her teenage years. She was in and out of rehab, in and out of institutions and programs, and nothing seemed to work. And I can remember just a week or two before moving here, I called her and I said, Melissa, it's your brother. She said, hey, and we began to talk, and I said, I'm coming home. She said, man, that's great. I said, I'm coming home. She said, man, it's gonna be good to have you close. I said, Melissa, the church I'm going to has a home for people. And I know you've tried before, and I know you've been in and out of these places, but Melissa, I'm gonna be right there. And it's a Christian-based program, and Would you come to our home, and would you let me help you, and I'll be right there. Man, this is a good place, and would you try one more time? And she was crying on the phone, and then she said, brother, I'll do it. I'll do it. I said, man, that's awesome. Loaded the U-Haul and moved here, and I no sooner got here. I got the phone call. I mean, within days, maybe a week, two at the most. My mom was on the phone. She said, you got to come to St. Francis. You've got to come to Blue Island. Your sister's in the hospital. And to make a long story short, I can remember walking through the hospital room and looking at the hospital bed, and it was different than it had ever been before. Unfortunately, I had visited her in the hospital before, but this time it was different. Tubes and machines, and she was already unconscious. And when I walked in, my mom collapsed in my arms and asked me to pray, and we went through all of that. Regardless to say, on December 27th, the day after her birthday, 2 days after Christmas, my mom made that difficult decision to unplug the machine that was keeping my sister alive. And as we gathered around the bed, I watched my sister slip into eternity. Her last Facebook post was, I need to defeat this demon. She had wrestled with addiction as long as I could remember. I need to defeat this demon. I was so excited to bring her to the RU home and to get her under the tutelage of some good Christian ladies and to separate and to just keep an eye on her. I had been gone for so long, and I just knew this would be the time. I remember getting in my car. It was just me. Driving back from Blue Island to St. John, where I was living at the time, and driving back, Brother Ray, down 127th Street there on the south side, and thinking to myself, God, why would you do that? Why would you bring me back and give me hope? And why would you let me hear her say that she was going to go to the RU home? And I know, look, this is college days, and we're supposed to preach our best message, and I'm just trying to be transparent with you. Look, as a preacher, I had been in the ministry 13 or 14 years, and here I was driving out thinking, God, did I make a mistake? And God, do you love me? And God, I'm broken right now, and here I've given my life to try to help people and try to be there for people, and all I wanted was my sister to get saved, and all I wanted was for her to get right in the head and in her body, and all I wanted was for her to go to that home, and we were just a few weeks away. God, why would you give me that hope and then take it away? And I can remember driving and questioning everything. I pulled off on the side of the road, and man, I'm sitting there thinking, should I have left West Virginia? I even had thoughts like, what good am I as a preacher? I can preach to other people, but my own family is dying. I had all these thoughts in my head, and I was just confused. And don't look at me like you've never been confused. Don't look at me like you've never been broken, like you've never wanted to quit, like you've never been in despair. But I can remember there on the side of the road, it was like Jesus was there, and he called my name, and he said, Abdel, my ways are above your ways. Keep on going for God. Don't run from me, my friend. Run to me. I'm here. Just listen. He'll call your name. For salvation, he'll call your name. For consolation, he'll call your name. Number three, for revitalization. Revitalization. In John chapter number 11, Lazarus is dead. He's dead, dead, gone, stinketh, 4 days. You know the story. He's gone. Jesus shows up. He calls his name. Lazarus, come forth. In just a moment, Lazarus came out. Revitalization. You see, there at that tomb, something was dead that needed to live. And I'm preaching to a whole host of people right now. The truth of the matter is, there may be something inside of you that has died. There may be something inside of you that you used to be on fire for God and now you're not. You used to be zealous for souls and now you're not. You used to have a prayer time and now you don't. You used to have a testimony and now it's gone. Something has died. Let me just stop and say, Jesus wants it to live again. He wants to bring some life and some revitalization to your life. And he told those people, he said, remove the stone, roll away the stone. And they did. And when they did, he called Lazarus's name. And right now he may be saying to some of you, get that thing out of the way that is keeping you from hearing my voice. Roll away the stone of sin, of excuses, of bitterness, of indifference, of unbelief. My friend, if there's something inside of you that is dead, Jesus wants it to live again, and he'll call your name. Places like this, conferences, camps, church services. Fourth, and I'm done, perhaps my favorite part, he'll call your name for salvation, he'll call your name for consolation, he'll call your name for revitalization. And then finally, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22, he will call your name to make a declaration. Boy, I love it. Luke 22, verse number 31. The message wasn't just for the rest of the disciples or the crowd. It was for Simon Peter himself. Jesus looks into the eyes of Simon, and he makes a declaration. He says some specific things to Simon. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, in verse 31 of Luke 22, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. More than a general call, more than a message for all the apostles, this was for Simon himself. Jesus looked at him, making this declaration. He said, Peter, number one, Satan has desired to have you. Number two, I have prayed for you. Number three, it is time to step it up and strengthen your brethren. Peter, I've put a calling on your life. I've made a declaration over your life. Satan wants to have you. I've prayed for you. But right now, Peter, it is time for you to step it up and strengthen your brethren. Jesus said, Peter, I believe in you. I've gifted you. I've equipped you. I've prayed for you. It's time to get up and separate yourself from everybody else. It's time to get up and separate yourself from the crowd. Get moving. Stop messing around. It was a declaration. And if we need anything in these days in which we live, we need some young men that'll hear the voice of God saying to them, hey, I've called you. I've equipped you. Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you. And it's time for some of you to step it up and to do the work of God. A declaration, a declaration. God, give us some young men and some young ladies that'll hear their name being called. Time to get up and to do more than what other people are doing. A declaration. I can remember years ago, my son was with me, my oldest son, Adam, and I was preaching, and I began to notice he was crying through the messages. And I'd see him in the crowd. You always notice your own children. I'd see him in the crowd. He would just cry through the messages, just weep. It would bother me. I didn't know what he was crying about. And I would see him after the service. I'd say, Adam, did the Lord speak to your heart? Yes. What is it, son? He'd say, well, I need to be a better son. I need to be better to mom. I need to be better to my sister. I said, okay. Then maybe we'd be someplace else and I'd be preaching and I'd watch him. And he'd just cry through the messages. What is it, son? He goes, well, I just need to be a better friend to my friends. I said, okay. But all summer long, he would just weep and cry through these sermons. And I saw it, and it bothered me. He was young, but I began to think, man, is there some sin in his life? There's something going on I don't know about. My son wanted to play in the NBA. He has no chance, all right? But he had no chance. But he wanted to play in the NBA, and I remember one time we were driving down Indianapolis Boulevard. He looked at me, he said, Dad, I don't think I'm going to play in the NBA anymore. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. He said, I don't think I'm going to play in the NBA anymore. I said, okay, that's fine. He said, you know, Dad, I don't know. I'm not going to be a preacher. I said, okay, that's fine. You don't have to be a preacher. He said, Dad, if I ever was a preacher, I would want to preach like you. I said, oh, man, great. He did say this. He said, I want to live like Pastor Wilkerson, but I'd want to preach like you. I said, well, all right. I said, you start living like him, and then we'll see. But we'd go off somewhere, and I'd preach, and he'd cry through the messages, and I'd pray with them. And I can remember a Monday night in Austin, Texas. Same old thing. I was preaching to a group of teens. He cried through the message. Came down front this time during the invitation, and I grabbed him by the shoulder, and we got on our knees. I said, son, what is it? What is it? He looked at me just young, just 10 years old, maybe 11 years old. Looked at me, just tears in his eyes. He said, Dad, all summer long, I've known that God's wanted me to give him my life all summer long. I've known that God has wanted me to step up. I've known that God was calling me, and I fought it. And I don't know why, but God, or Dad, tonight, I want to surrender. Can I do it right here? We're at Capital City Baptist Church, Austin, Texas. Pastor Adam Thompson was there. He got a hold of what was going on. He came by, prayed with my son. I prayed with my son, and that night, he surrendered his life. Listen, he didn't have to do it because he's my son. He didn't have to do it because he was in a Christian school. He didn't have to do it at all to please me or his mom or anybody else, but somewhere along the line, there was a desire in his heart. There was a voice calling his name. There was a lust to do something for the kingdom of God. Somewhere God had placed a desire for his life to count for Jesus. And my prayer is that God would reach down and speak to some of you young men and some of you young ladies and say, look, I want more than just making some money, more than just being faithful, more than just being a good layman. Look, we need laborers. We need some people that'll get on fire for God and step it up. Satan has desired to have you. We have prayed for you. We have. Some of you, it's time. We don't have a lot of time. It's time right now for you to answer the call, the declaration that Jesus is putting on your life. Times when the message is more than for everybody. He'll call your name. Hey, it'll be just like he's in the room. For salvation, for consolation, for revitalization, finally to make a declaration. Jesus is still speaking. I have no doubt about it. Are we listening? Are we answering? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? I think about the barren mission fields. I think about the churches that have no pastor right now. I think about the youth that have no youth pastor. I think about the people that are playing around. Oh, is he calling your name, college student, delegate? Is he calling your name, perhaps for salvation? Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're broken. You've got a smile on the outside, but on the inside you're hurting and nobody seems to understand. And you wonder if Jesus even knows. I promise you, he knows. I promise you, he is right there. You may not recognize it at first, but if you'll listen a little closer, he is calling your name for consolation. Don't run from it. Maybe there's some young people, maybe there's some college students here. And there was a time when you were on fire for God, but that fire has been quenched. Boy, it's easy to look good. It's easy to, you know, perform. It's easy to, you know, have a good day on the bus route. But what about the real life and zeal and love that you used to have? Has there been some sin let into your life? Is there some bitterness? Is there some issue? Is he calling your name to live again? Lazarus, roll away the stone. You do your part and God will do his part. And then I wonder, there are some young people here that'll say, Brother Judah, there's a desire in my heart that doesn't go away. I want my life to count for Jesus. More than average, more than normal, more than maybe what everybody else is doing. Not that we're comparing, but there's something on the inside. It's like God is speaking to me. Our country needs preachers. Our world needs preachers. And I believe God is calling. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Many have come to the altar. If you need to join them, we've got another minute or two of invitation time left. Why don't you come and join these that have already prayed when the Lord calls your name. Call it for salvation, consolation, revitalization. And he'll call it to make a declaration. It was a Thursday night at camp for me, and I've told the story many times. Can't tell you everything about that week of camp, but I can tell you that Thursday night, the Lord called my name. The greatest thing I ever did was answer the call.